Well, we've all heard the phrase, we are a team of 5 million. We stand together. Well, the team has been a little bit fragmented lately. It's a few weeks ago now, but I'm sure many of you, if not all of you, saw the scenes of what unfolded on the grounds, on the lawn and the area surrounding Parliament. Some would say it was just a few troublemakers. It wasn't representative of the nation as a whole. Our Prime Minister said, this is not who we are. This is not New Zealand. But if we were to do a survey this afternoon, and I'm not there in person, I can't ask you, I can't see you nodding your heads or shaking your heads, just think to yourselves. If you're there at home, if I were to ask each and every one of you, I am sure that we would find a multitude of different opinions of how we thought about that protest, of how the government dealt with it or didn't deal with it, how the police dealt with the events that unfolded. Now, I don't know how you have been managing as a congregation. Here in Rangiora, we can be thankful, and I don't say that boastfully, but we are thankful that generally through this time of pandemic, we have been blessed. There hasn't been too much division in our congregation. As I said, I don't know what it has been like for you, but there has been tension. And things so easily creep in to us as a church congregation. And in these times and seasons, in this pandemic time, the devil does his best to try and divide us. And in these times, especially in these times, it's appropriate that we consider the subject of unity. What it is that holds us together as God's people. Not just in the way that the pandemic has unfolded in our country and the way that it's unfolded in our lives, but also for us as a church. I don't know about you, but as we spent some time together apart, how we haven't been able to worship together, how we've been limited to worshiping in groups of 25 or just on your own at home, it's so easy to begin for church to begin to feel, and it has for us, feel a bit fragmented, feel a bit split. We're not able to embrace each other as brothers and sisters. We're not able to have those encouraging conversations. We're not able to have so much those challenging conversations. It's just so much more difficult. And it's going to be a challenge for us, as Lord willing, in the next few weeks, as regulations are relaxed a little bit more, as we're, Lord willing, hopefully able to gather together again as God's people. It's going to be a challenge for us to come together again, to draw together, to come closer to each other again. So how do we do that? How do we maintain, as Paul calls us in verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace? What does unity actually mean? Does it mean that we need to agree with each other on everything? I hope you would agree with me that it certainly doesn't mean that. But how do we disagree with each other on things, but still remain united? This afternoon, we're going to see that the church is called to walk in the unity of the Spirit. The church is called to walk in the unity of the Spirit. 3 points we're going to have this afternoon. And the first point this afternoon, as we look at that unity, is called to worthy walking. Called to worthy walking. Prior to this chapter 4, Paul has been speaking about his prayer for spiritual strength. He's reminded them in the beginning of chapter 3 that he is a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of the Gentiles. He then gets diverted by speaking about the mystery of the gospel, but comes back in verse 14 to this prayer, and he prays to the Father, a prayer for knowledge, a prayer for wisdom, a prayer that not that they would love each other more, but rather that they would that they would know Christ's love for them. That's really important. That's the focus of his prayer in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that being rooted and grounded in the love, verse 17, you may have strength to comprehend with all the saints, to understand, comprehend the breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, to know that love, to experience that love in their lives. And then from there, Paul takes that and builds on it. He moves to a practical aspect, to the practical aspects, and that's what the rest of the letter is really going to unpack, the practicalities of what Paul has been speaking about in Ephesians 1 through to chapter 3. Paul, we know that he's changing tact slightly as we look at our text in verse 1. He says, therefore, a good question always to ask when you come to a passage is what is the therefore? And we've just looked at that. It's based on Paul's prayer that he's just done. And the therefore is really a change of focus. In music, we have a key change. When you're driving the car, you change gear. And Paul here changes gear to practical exposition. He begins, as he did in the beginning of chapter 3, reminds them that he's a prisoner. What he's put on the line for the sake of the gospel. The gospel is front and center in Paul's mind here, and he calls them to action. What's his call to action? He urges them, verse 1, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which they have been called. Now, notice what he says there. He says, I urge you to walk. Very strong word that Paul uses here. It's not a preference. It's not do this if you feel like it. Now, Paul says, this is important. Listen up. I urge you. I urge you to walk in a certain way. What does he mean by walking? Well, walking is a phrase that is often used in the New Testament. Paul uses this phrase often. We use it too. It's to describe how we live. We talk about the Christian walk, don't we? And Paul says them here. Paul is calling them to walk, to live their lives in a certain way. What is he calling them? He's calling them to the hope to which he's called them. Apologies on my screen there. It just stopped for a moment. Hopefully that's not a blip on listening onto you there listening at church or at home. But Paul is speaking of a calling, the hope to which they've been called, to Jesus Christ. And he wants them to walk in a certain way because of who they are, because of who they belong to, because they belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I went to school, a good deal of my secondary school was spent at Wairarapa College in Masterton. And this college had a certain ethos, and we were reminded often as students, Wycol students, that was the shorthand for Wairarapa College, Wycol students were expected to behave in a certain way. Teachers would tell us as we were walking around the school, pull up your socks. Wycol students always are well presented. When we were not listening in class, they would say, listen up, class. Wycol students are students that listen, that respect their teachers. And Paul is calling them to walk in a certain manner because of who they belong to. He's calling them to act in a certain way. He's calling them to serve Jesus Christ. But what is he calling them to do? Well, verse 3, he urges them to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. And then he says in verse 3, to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He calls them to act in a certain way, to walk in a certain way that requires action, that requires effort, that requires desire. And what does he want them to do? He wants them, verse 3, to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He wants them to show this. And it's this idea of unity that's really really at the forefront in this whole section. We're only looking at the first six verses this afternoon, but it's really the whole of Paul's focus in verses 1 through 16. But what does this unity look like? What does this unity look like? Well, the best way to understand what this unity looks like is to explain what it looks like in practice. And that's exactly what Paul does. Paul goes on to explain, and in verse 2, he goes on to explain what this unity looks like. And our second point is unity in practice this afternoon. Paul goes through a number of things that he expects them to display. He begins in verse 2 with humility. Now, humility is not, it's not demeaning others. It's not thinking that you're better than them, that you sin less. We can do that, can't we? We can look at others and we wouldn't say it out loud, but we think we're better than them. We see them struggling with problems and we think they are weak. That's not humility. That's not walking according to, in the manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. You see, humility doesn't look to our own worth, but humility looks to grace. It looks to God's grace. Humility and then gentleness. Now, in the ancient world, this word gentleness was a word that was a sign of weakness. This word in Greek could also be translated, and in general usage in those times, it could be translated shameful or lowly. But in the Christian world, this word gentleness was a sign of strength. It meant being tender with brothers and sisters, not being rough. It meant speaking the truth to each other, but not just speaking the truth. We do that, and I've heard it said often, well, I was just telling them the truth. No, it's speaking the truth in love. It's considering others as you deal with them, as you speak to them. It's being willing to waive your rights for the rights of others. And hopefully you can begin to see, as we've looked at these first two characteristics, humility and gentleness, how displaying these, how living these out with brothers and sisters helps with the unity that we have. Paul then goes on to speak about patience, bearing with one another in love. Now, I have to confess here that I can struggle sometimes. I look at others and I can see the struggles they have, the sins that they're wrestling with, and the amount of time that they've been wrestling with this. And I find myself asking, why doesn't God hurry up? Why doesn't God sort them out? Why are they still struggling with these problems? But then at the same time, I'm reminded, exactly the same thing could be said of me. Why doesn't God hurry up? Or if I'm more honest, why don't I hurry up and learn the lessons that I need to learn? And in the same breath also, I'm reminded how patient God continues to be with me. And that helps me to extend that patience to others. Being patient, bearing with one another are the same sort of idea. Being patient with them, giving them time, not getting angry with them. Patience also has the idea of being long-suffering. If you have long toes, being prepared to have sometimes those toes stepped on. Thinking the best of others, giving them the benefit of the doubt. We're so easy to judge, so quick to judge sometimes, brothers and sisters, and we so quickly assume the worst in the way that people do things. Patience, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. This idea of bearing with one another has the idea of carrying someone along, tolerating someone, being, again, patient with them, putting up with one another, and remembering, and I find this so helpful, remembering also that others have to put up with me. Can you see how living this helps us with our unity? How it helps us to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But note what Paul says here in verse 3. And it's vital for you to see this afternoon. Pay attention. Come back if you're struggling to focus. Pay attention now, because this is really important. This is pivotal for us to understand this passage. What does Paul say here? Eager, and we've looked at that, to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Eager to maintain the unity. It's not make unity. It's not create unity. No, the unity is already there. The unity that we have as a church. The unity that we have because we are part of the body of Christ. As Paul has said in chapter 2, verses 19 and following, as he reminds them who they are, you can look back there with me, just probably on the same page if you've same page there, Ephesians 2, verse 19 and following. Paul reminds them who they are. You are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints. You are part of the kingdom of God. And then he makes it even closer. You are members of the household of God. You are part of God's family, built on, as we sung earlier this afternoon, the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Citizens, family, growing together into a temple. Being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Holy Spirit. Brothers and sisters in the Reformed Church of Christ Church, that is who we are. We are united. Now, showing that unity takes work. Is doing that easy? No, it's not. And does that mean that because we are united, that we are to show that mean unity at any cost? Does that mean that we sweep stuff under the carpet? That we don't have those hard conversations, that we're careful that we don't rock the boat of the good ship, the Reformed Church of Christ Church? No, it doesn't mean peace at all costs. And it certainly doesn't mean peace at the cost of the gospel. And to help them understand that, to remind them of that unity, to help them see what this unity looks like, Paul explains the basis of their unity in our final verses this evening. And that brings us to our third and final point this afternoon. Our third point and final point is the basis of our unity. Now, remember what Paul has said about the church, that important concept that I wanted you to grasp. It is united. And he goes on to explain why it is united. He uses and points to the Trinity. He begins in verse 4 with the Holy Spirit, linking this phrase in verse 3, the unity of the Spirit with the one body and one Spirit in verse 4. The one body is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, who is described of, who is the head of the church which is described in Ephesians 1, verse 23, as his body. How do we become part of that body? Well, we become part of that body through the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who helps us to answer the call of the gospel, who changes our hearts, who stirs our hearts, who takes us by the hand and leads us to Jesus Christ. The one Holy Spirit that's at work within us. The Holy Spirit that leads us to truth, that helps us to understand truth, that molds us and shapes us and makes us more and more like Jesus Christ, our head. He begins with the Holy Spirit and then he moves on to Jesus Christ. Verse 5, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. There's one Lord. One Saviour. There's no other Saviour. It is only Jesus Christ. There is one faith. Now, that's an important concept that Paul speaks about here. He's been speaking in chapter 2 about how what God has done through Jesus Christ has made two groups of people into one. He's taken the Jews and the Gentiles and not just mixed them together and joined them together, but he's also brought them together and made them one, a totally new person. Christ has broken down the walls of hostility. And in verse 15, he says, by abolishing the law of the commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Paul is saying there, and it's an important concept, and we don't have time to unpack it this afternoon, but an important concept that two groups have become one totally new group. And Paul is reminding them there, reminding the Jews and Gentiles, and the Holy Spirit is reminding us that we are one people, no matter what background we come from, whether we're Kiwi, whether we're South African, whether we come from the Far East, wherever we come from, and apologies if I haven't mentioned your nationality, but you get the point. We're one Lord, one faith, we are together serving Jesus Christ. We are one baptism. We're not baptized into anyone else. We're baptized into the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But what is key to see here, and key throughout the whole of the book of Ephesians, is that Jesus Christ is the basis of our unity. And that's the most important thing, brothers and sisters, that we have in common. You see, we don't think about this often enough. It's so easy as a congregation to think about our differences, to think about the things that divide us. Our vaccination status, our family groups, our different beliefs that we have, even as we are together in the Reformed faith, the different interests we have. Now, it's natural in some ways for us to gravitate to different groups. If you have school children, you're naturally going to gravitate to those in the congregation who have school children, be it homeschooling or in day schooling. If you're retired, you're naturally going to group together and fellowship together. That's the blessing that you have there with Maranatha Homes as well. But Paul encouraged the Ephesians, and the Holy Spirit encourages us this afternoon to not dwell on our differences, but to think about something more powerful that holds us together. Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds us together. Jesus Christ is the most important thing that we're going to have in common. The bond that we have in Jesus Christ will go far beyond this life, a bond that will hold us together for all of eternity. And so the question for us this afternoon, the question for you this afternoon, is, are you pointing each other to what holds us together? Are you pointing each other to the unity that we have in Christ? Are you thinking yourself of the identity that you have in Christ? Are you thinking too of the fact that that is what holds you together? That is the common thing that you hold with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You see, if we know our identity in Jesus Christ, if we understand what the gospel means and how it brings us together into one new people, that helps us to see that to bring the differences that we do have, and there are differences, it brings those differences into perspective. As we focus on, as we remind each other, as we bring each other to Jesus Christ, as we remind each other that that is what we have in common, then those differences that we have, those things that we want to hold on to so dear, don't become as significant as we think they are. So what are some ways that we can point each other to Jesus Christ? Simply by sharing what you're learning about Jesus Christ. Taking those opportunities as you spend time together in your fellowship groups, as you fellowship together as you are able to, sharing what you're learning about Jesus Christ. Talking with each other, sharing, encouraging each other about what difference Christ is making in you. How you're growing, what you're learning, and yes, what your struggles are as well. reminding each other, bringing each other, drawing each other to the unity that we have. And then Paul finishes, and not insignificantly, not last and least, but Paul finishes with the Father, reminding them that God is the Father of all, that he is the one who has initiated our becoming to Jesus Christ, has initiated our salvation, together with the Son, initiating the work of the Holy Spirit, him who is responsible, who is above all things, him who is in control, who sees all things, who works all things together for the good of his people, he who is our Father. And in all of this, brothers and sisters, as Paul has been speaking about the work of the Trinity united together, he is driving it home to them again and again. One body, one Spirit, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, one. We are united together. So how do you walk? How are you walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called? What does it look like for you this afternoon? How are you? How can you walk with humility? Are you living with each other as brothers and sisters, displaying gentleness? Is patience an area that you need to grow in? How can you focus on the unity that we do have? Talk with each other, unpack with each other. Spend time with each other. Seek to show the love of Jesus Christ that he has shown to you for each other. Remind each other of the greatest thing that we have in common, bar none. Is this easy? No. It's something that Paul calls them and us to work on. Something that we need to pray that we will have this eagerness to grow in this unity, to display this unity, to proclaim in our actions this unity. Something that we need to call the Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, to give us an eagerness to display the unity that we do have, that is ours in Jesus Christ. Blessed be the tie that binds our hearts in Christian love. The fellowship of kindred minds is like to that above. Before our Father's throne, we pour our ardent prayers. Our fears, our hopes, our aims are one, our comforts and our cares. We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we are called to part, it gives us inward pain, but we shall be joined in heart and hope to meet again. This glorious hope revives our courage by the way, while each in expectation lives and waits to see the day. From sorrow, toil, and pain and sin we shall be free, and perfect love and friendship reign through all eternity. Amen.